I hope that you, like I, were reminded of the obligation that is placed upon us because we have set our minds to serve the Lord by some of those songs that we sang this morning. Maybe it's because of the time of year. Maybe the nearness to some of the losses that some of us have felt. But especially that song just before the lesson. It's been one of my favorite songs as far back as I can remember. But it made me think as we started singing it of the many hands and feet and voices who are gone and can no longer speak for God. And it impresses upon me when I think about those things that there is a responsibility placed upon us to continue in these things. And believe it or not, it does go in with the lesson. David had no idea. Well, he may have had an idea because we've been following along the same general theme on the last Sunday of the month for some time, but he didn't know how much I was going to get into this idea of God has left us everything we need in order to teach others His Word. And I think that's something we need to grasp from what the Apostle Paul says there in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. As I mentioned, we have talked about this for some time now. We looked at the idea of the equipment God has given us, who are there to prepare us. We talked about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. We've talked about the teachers, and even last month we talked about the saints as those who are being equipped. This morning I want us to kind of, in some ways, kind of step back so we can see the big picture. Sometimes we get focused on the details. We get to looking at the trees and we miss the forest. So I want us to acknowledge and consider this morning that, and we're not going to go through the entire book of Ephesians, but I will point out the whole of this epistle is in relation to the plan God had from the very beginning. Go back to chapter 1 and you find it was in chapter 2 you find it was an eternal plan from before creation and the purpose of that plan. And I also want to tie, and we're not going to get into the book of Timothy this morning, 1 Timothy in particular, but remember, Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul wrote to him, and he was given instruction on how to help that congregation there. He's the one that was given instruction to appoint elders as were needed there, to the things that were needed for the congregation, and he was one of those persons who was to equip the church. Not an apostle, maybe could be classified as a prophet, but probably not, more an evangelist is where he would fall in that classification of equipment. And I only use that word because Paul uses the word equip here in this passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 4. But Timothy was given instruction, and one of the things that he was told, especially, I believe it's in chapter 4, he was given a series of things that he was to do to make sure that the congregation there had a foundation for the work that they were supposed to do. A foundation for their service. And so I want us this morning to step back and look at the overall picture of the book of Ephesians, because I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul in this book speaks to the reason we're being equipped. And I think one of the first things that we have to take note of when we consider that is we have to look back at least to the beginning of chapter 4 as we look at the context that surrounds these passages and realize that we're being called and we need to honor that calling. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then we got that parenthetical about if he went down, he came back up. And then we get that, here's the gifts he gave to equip. You see, the context tells us that what Paul is talking about here is we are being equipped to honor our calling so that we can walk worthy of that calling. And it is a high calling because it calls for singularity across all aspects of that call. And we could spend our time looking at those ones that are there in what, verse 4, 5, along in there? And how important it is to recognize that. But as we look at this in the idea of context, I want us to understand that what Paul is telling us here is we need to have unity. Because we're to be one. We're all working together for a common cause. So when we look at this idea of being equipped to serve, our service is for the purpose of bringing unity to the body. And I think we'll see that even stronger as we get further through the lesson. But that unity comes only as we live our lives in accordance with the kind of attitudes that he talks about there in verse 2 and 3. You want to live in unity with your brethren? Then you need to understand humility. I need to know what it means to recognize my own smallness. I need to understand how insignificant I am. That I don't stand out from the crowd. I'm not any better than anybody else. Some of us, that's easier physically. We're about the same height as everybody else. I mean, in the right crowd, nobody can tell me from an old guy. We're very similar. And I think we need to recognize that spiritually, no matter who we are, where we are in our journey with God, no matter how strong we are in our faith and in our obedience to His Word, in the grand scheme of things, we're just as small as everybody else. While, yes, to God, each individual matters. And in our congregation, in our relationship with one another, all of us are important to one another. And there's some things that make some of us stand out a little different or more noticeable. But in the grand scheme of things, the idea of humility tells me to remember that I'm no better than anybody else. If I want to be at one with my brothers and sisters in Christ, working together for the common cause, I can't think of myself as better than they. I have to think of myself as a servant rather than master. Isn't that what Jesus taught throughout his ministry? Time and time again, the apostles and the disciples were arguing over who was the best, and Jesus said, none of you are. I've told you before, the one that's going to be first is the one that is last. The one that is last is the one that is first. Recognize you're not better. We also need to have an attitude of gentleness. We need to learn to be careful and kind in our dealings with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And while I recognize all of these things also have bearing on our relationship with people outside the church, for our purposes this morning, what Paul is talking about is in our assembly, our group that we are a part of. And so we're going to be talking about dealing with brethren and those who are a part of our local congregation. And we need to be gentle and kind. We don't need to be harsh and brutal. We need to be careful in our response. Even when a brother goes away and falls away in some terrible manner, we need to be gentle and kind. So Paul told the Corinthian brethren that they were to rebuke the brother who had taken his father's wife. They needed to separate themselves from him, to put him out from them. But when he came back in the second letter, he said, "Hey, you went too far." The guy corrected. Take him back. Maybe you weren't gentle and kind enough in your response, at least when he returned. We need to recognize the need to be careful and kind in dealing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have patience. One of the qualities that I think we need to make sure we touch on in regards to patience is patience helps us to be restrained when we have been wrong. It helps us to stop and think through before we just jump back. I know there's a lot of other things involved in that, and patience is the idea of enduring, of waiting out. But I think sometimes we don't take into consideration the part that patience plays in dealing with ones who have wronged us. First off, they might not immediately recognize they did us a wrong. And of course, there's instruction and teaching on how to deal with those things. But even when they are aware that they have done us a wrong, it may take a while for them to get things dealt with and taken care of. And oftentimes when we've been wrong, we want it like that. We want it fixed. But we need to learn that in order to have unity, we're going to have some patience. And that leads to the idea of forbearance, bearing with one another, Paul says. That's kind of the idea of continuing even when it's hard. Just keep at it, steadily doing what needs to be done to the best of our ability, even though it seems difficult to do so. And of course, the Apostle Paul there says forbearance. With love. He says with love, bearing with one another. And I think we need to recognize that love both encompasses and enhances all of these other qualities. Without love, these other qualities will not be what they ought to be. And especially in this particular context, I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and its definition of love there. Beginning in verse 4, love is patient and kind. Oh, there's two of the words we've already looked at, right? Love doesn't envy or boast. Oh, that kind of gets to humility, doesn't it? It's not arrogant or rude. There's some humility as well. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies that all you Corinthians are all excited about, they will pass away. As for tongues that, again, all you Corinthians are excited about, wanting to be a part of, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. But love never ends. Love continues. Love is essential if we're going to get along with one another and work for the unity of the one body, the one spirit, under the one God, according to the one faith. It enhances these. And all of these qualities that Paul has talked about here We are reminded that we also need to be seeking peace. Not peace at any cost, but peace in accordance with the one faith, the one God, the one Spirit, the one baptism.
The peace that we're looking for is tranquility among our congregation.
You know what it takes to have tranquility in a group of people? It takes a group of people, each of whom is willing to give. I have never heard of a congregation that fell apart because everybody wanted to give of their time, of their efforts, of their kindness, of their love, of their spirit. I have heard of lots of congregations that fell apart because there was a lot of people that wanted to take and not give. Wanted their way or the highway. You're not going to play the way I want to play. I'm going to take my toys and go home. That's the complete opposite of what Paul is talking about here in these first 8 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking about an attitude of, I am willing to take the loss if necessary, as long as it doesn't compromise the teaching of the truth. I am willing to give in. I will overlook difficulties. I will overlook weaknesses and frailties as long as it does not interfere with the purpose God has given us as a body of Christians to teach the Word of God. I think we need to recognize that when we talk about this idea of we've been giving all of this equipment so that we can serve. Because the purpose of our service is to become one in Christ. In fact, that's exactly what Paul tells us. Verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We have been equipped by all of these teachers and instructors and all of the information that's been left for us so that we can serve one another in growing to become like Christ. Now I'll take just a moment here and make note of something. If we go back into our text that we've been looking at about this equipping and preparing us and giving us what we need, in verse 12, he says, we've been given all of these gifts, all of these individuals, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain this unity. Now, if you go read that in the Old King James, you get the phrase, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I've heard sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon that broke that down into the three purposes of the church. To teach, limited benevolence, and to edify. I'm convinced that Paul is not giving us a 3-point sermon of purpose here. I'm convinced Paul has one point. There is one purpose for the church. There is one purpose for which the saints are being prepared and equipped. And that one purpose is not taking care of physical needs. It's taking care of spiritual needs. Now, nobody leave here and say, Dan said the church doesn't have a responsibility to take care of the saints in physical ways. There's plenty of verses we can go look at and deal with that. We got example after example from Paul. What I'm saying is, right here, Paul says we've been given all of this preparation so we can teach and encourage one another with the Word of God. All of this was given to equip us for the work of service or ministry to edify the saints, to build up the body of Christ. It's all about teaching. And I'm convinced that's why some people have so much trouble with what the church is all about. They don't get this point that the purpose of the church, the pillar and ground of truth we find elsewhere, the purpose of the church is to spread the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been given all of this preparation in order to prepare ourselves to do that. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. None of those are table servers. All of those are proclaimers of the Word of God, instructors in the gospel. Our purpose is to help one another grow, to grow our faith, so that we have a stronger trust, a stronger bond between ourselves and the promises that God has given us. That's why we have those who have taught and left the Word of God to prepare us and to teach us, to increase our trust in God's promises. Because without trusting God's promises, we have absolutely no motivation whatsoever. And that fits both kinds. There's no negative motivation, there's no positive motivation. If we can't trust in God's promises, there's nothing to tell us that, yes, He's going to send me to hell if I don't obey Him. Just like there's nothing to tell us that, yes, He will take me into heaven to be with Him for all eternity if I do obey. We have to trust in God's promises, and that equipment that we've been given is to build up our faith as saints, so that we can trust in God's promises, because you don't go tell people about something that you don't believe yourself. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but nobody's going to go out bragging about how Arkansas is going to make it into the bowl games next year. I'm not saying they won't, but I doubt there's many people that believe that strong enough they're going to go out bragging about it. It increases our trust in God's promises, so that we have a stronger urge to tell people about it. All of this equipping, so that we can be one, it helps us with our knowledge, our understanding of the plan of God, so that we're better able to teach it to others. It brings us to maturity, emphasizing our growth as Christians and our maturity into a Christ-like individual, which is our goal, is it not? And as we all work together to help one another to grow in those things, it helps us to be a stronger body of Christ and to be more unified in our purpose and our focus, so that we can overcome the problems that are going to get in our way. I have never yet been in any situation where I did not expect there would be a problem crop up at some point or another. It just doesn't matter how great the situation is. There's always something that pops up, isn't there? Always something. And we're going to have problems. And Paul deals with that. We need to be careful so that we can overcome false doctrine. We got to be prepared. That's why we need the knowledge. That's why we need the strength in God's promises. The more we know about God, the more we trust in God, the easier it's going to be for us to recognize things that are not in accordance with God's will. That's what false doctrine is. Teachings that doesn't agree with God's will. Or man's wisdom. Following after the ideas of men. And don't be fooled. Men have plenty of ideas. Most of them are flawed in some way or another. But really, it doesn't matter what avenue you go into. Most of the ideas of men have flaws somewhere or another because we're imperfect creatures. We don't investigate every angle as well as we possibly could. And even if we did, there would probably still be something that we missed. Even something as simple as washing your car when you're a young guy and you really care about how it looks when you get to school. You spend all day Saturday washing it up and making it clean, and you walk out Sunday morning, the sun's shining just right, and there's a big old spot that you missed over here. You didn't get a good coat of wax on that one. So it's a little duller than the rest. Any number of things that we can find flaws in our wisdom. And of course, he makes mention of the deceit of Satan, I think. Satan's lies. Blatant, outright lies, just like he did to Eve in the garden. All of this preparation that God has given us through the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the elders or shepherds and teachers is to prepare us to be able to overcome these things as we grow in unity to be like Christ. Because as we've mentioned, our purpose is to teach the truth so that we can grow. Continue with me in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, who from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it edifies itself up in love. There's the end point. There's the goal of all this preparation. And notice, it says nothing specifically about physical needs. It's all about spiritual needs. That's our purpose. When we really consider what Paul has to say in these verses, and we think about all this preparation that has been going on through the ages to bring us to this point, and what its purpose is for us, and then what our purpose is to use it for, we need to recognize that it's going to require change. I'm pretty sure most of y'all have noticed it. As we grow, we change. I know y'all broke out some pictures over the holidays and you looked at Thanksgiving pictures from 20 years ago and compared them to the ones this year or last year. And they're different. At the very least, there's different colors of hair in there. Whether that was a natural occurrence or not. Most of the pictures I've seen over the last week, when I stop and think about pictures I've seen in the past, I recognize that the ones that were down here are now up here in relation to their parents or somewhere they're close. Sometimes I want to just get a box for me to stand on. It didn't look like they were outgrowing me. There's change required in growth. And Paul says, as he continues in verse 17, you're going to have to change. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I can't read that passage without remembering its companion passage over in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, put this off and put this on. Multiple times there. Paul says there's got to be change. You can no longer be focused on the darkness that you used to be in as Gentiles. You have to leave behind the selfish, sensual, greedy practices that you engaged in the past. And put on the humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, love, and peace. That's called for one who is righteous in the sight of God. If you have learned Christ, where did they learn Christ? From the equippers who were there to teach them Christ so they could grow. And the same thing is true of us today. We have to renew our minds in righteousness. And of course, that brings Romans 12, 1 and 2 to mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says you're going to have to change from who you used to be to become who you ought to be. So put away falsehood and let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, that's the first time Paul said anything about helping people physically in this chapter. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption, or for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What does he say? Leave your falsehood behind and put your focus upon truth. If anger does come up, then deal with it and get it gone before it becomes sin and pulls you away from God. Stop taking from others and start giving to others. Change your ways. These are 180 degree turns. Stop your corrupting talk. And speak words that will provide edification, but speak them with grace so that they encourage rather than tear down, because we're building up. And once again, understand, generally the idea is among us as brethren, but these apply to those who are, in fact, to use the term neighbors in the passage, those who are near us. So it applies to those outside the body of Christ as well. Paul says you need to do these things because you want to please God. You want to please deity. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You've been saved. from your sins. You've left these ways. Now, live in such a manner that you exemplify the ways of God. Take all of the things that you might have done in the past that you would recognize readily as evil toward others and turn them into kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. Change. Why? Because we're supposed to grow up to be like Christ. We're supposed to grow up as one unified body serving God above all else. All of this planning, all of the equipping is for the purpose of giving the church what it needs so it can prepare the saints for working together as one unit in the cause of Christ. Whether encouraging and strengthening one another or reaching out into the community, all of this purpose has to do with supporting the truth and spreading the gospel. I mentioned Paul tells us the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things involved in that supporting the truth. There's a lot of truth to be taught. There's a lot of details that we've not gotten into in this lesson, and I don't intend to. We've covered them in other lessons, and we'll talk about them again in lessons as well. But I want us to recognize when we step back and we look at the overall picture, especially of what Paul has to say there here in Ephesians chapter 4, his point is it's all about teaching God's Word, both in how we live our lives and how we get along and work together and in what we present in our message to the world. Remember, Jesus told His apostles, if you love Me, they'll know that you are of Me because you love one another. How we treat one another tells people whether we're of God or not. And of course, I'm convinced chapters don't stop anything. And the ultimate goal, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. You want to know where you can look to find out how to do all of these things that we're being prepared and taught to do? Look to Christ, because He's the one we're seeking after. And we imitate Him as He imitated God. We be like our Father in heaven. That's how we have forgiveness for those that have wronged us. That's how we're kind to those who are evil. That's how we're able to bear up, express love. That's how we're able to tell the story of Christ. Because we've been prepared by the equipping for the church and for the saints. And we've got the example of Christ and God standing bright and shining before us to show us how we ought to live. Question this morning. The preparation is all there. The message is proclaimed. The word is clear. Are you serving God through Christ? The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is very clear in Scripture. Jesus told His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize those who believe and then teach them all the things that I have taught you. And we look in the book of Acts and we find example after example after example of just that being done. And when people heard the word, they wondered, what do I do? And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, well, he was Saul at the time. After his experience with Christ on the road to Damascus, and Jesus telling him, go into Damascus and it'll be told you what to do. Ananias came to him and said, God sent me to you. Gave him his sight back. And he said, now what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch looked at Philip and said, here's water, what hinders me? Philip said, if you believe, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Philippian jailer, after hearing the message of the Lord and hearing the teaching about Jesus, they went that same night and baptized him, and then he rejoiced. You see, all the examples we have tell us that we have to listen to the Word. We have to believe and confess Jesus. We have to change. If at the very least, we have to change from whatever we're following to following Christ. And we have to be buried in baptism in order to receive the remission of our sins. If you've not done that, I urge you to strongly consider your condition before God this morning. If you have done that and you've strayed from that, you've gone back into the ways of the world, or you've gone back to your own ideas, following after your wisdom rather than God, we urge you to stop and take a consideration of where you stand. For God, Christ, will judge us on that final day. Not me. Not a jury of my peers. Christ. And He's the one that died for my sins. He will judge justly. It is His precious blood that cleanses us from our sins, and it is He before whom we will stand in judgment. He will stand with us as we come before God to determine where we spend eternity. Where do you want to be forever? In hell with Satan or in heaven with God? If you're subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?